All right, welcome back. You didn't go anywhere, but I'm glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, we're going to be continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Today there's a particularly interesting story about a man who was being tormented by a horde of demons. I've never been in prison, but when I was at Halawasa, which is a Christian camp, we used to play this game that had a jailbreak element to it. I know most of you are wondering where that story was going. But we used to play this game called Capture the Nerf. And you basically divide the whole camp up into two teams, and you kind of drew a line down the middle of the camp. And, you know, if you stayed on your side of the boundaries, you were safe. But if you went over to try to look for the Nerf ball, the other team, you could be taken prisoner and put in jail. And one of the fun things of the game, obviously, was finding the Nerf and trying to win the game and get it to your side. But the other thing that was fun and I liked to do was to do jailbreaks. As people on your team started getting, you know, caught and put in jail, you'd have less people to run around. And so this one particular day, the jail, they made it at the Indian Council Ring. Now, the Indian Council Ring is a circle of benches. It's well protected, though, because there's only one entrance in from the road. There's a lot of brush and shrubs on the one side. And then what made it really ideal as a jail was the back side of it was sand, but the elevation, you know, for the rest of the camp, it just, for some reason, that was like a little kind of amphitheater that was kind of carved out into the sand. And it had like a wall in the back that was about 8 or 10 feet high. And you couldn't run up it. Now, you could run down it, but it wasn't wise to do so because it was a pretty steep drop. And see, that was what I thought. I thought I had the element of surprise. I was going to do a jailbreak, and I was going to try running in from the top and coming down into the bowl, saying jailbreak, and then going. Now, when you did a jailbreak, everyone in the jail that you released, you were free to go to the other side as long as you kept your hands up and walked back to the other side. The person who did the jailbreak, if you were fair game, so people could still capture you and put you in prison. So I had my plan all worked out. You know, I'd seen Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner do it. You know, if you run fast enough, like you can kind of run along the side of a wall is kind of what I had in my head. I was going to kind of come at the bowl from the side and try to get my traction going around the side, tag someone in jail, and then just keep running out the front. It was a good plan until I executed it, right? So as I was coming in, my feet got caught up in the sand. I tumbled down the hill and I landed. Now I was able to free people. Somehow I tagged somebody, they were out, but my head hit the bench. You know, I had my bell rung. That's what they used to call it back then. And my reward was I was now a prisoner in the jail. Just a few seconds before, I was free. But now because of my pride, because of my, you know, thinking I could handle things, I was caught, right? And maybe that's you this morning. My question to you is, what has you caught? What has you trapped today? What are you enslaved to today? Maybe you thought you could handle it in the beginning, but now you can't break free. Is it some kind of drugs or alcohol? Maybe you have an addiction to gambling or porn. Maybe you're in a relationship that's not good, and through maybe sexual indiscretions, you can't get out of that. Perhaps you've been dabbling with mysticism or the occult or witchcraft, and you find yourself bound to the enemy, to Satan. This demoniac that we're going to talk about, I'm not sure how he came to be imprisoned, but he was. But the thing we need to know is Jesus came looking for him. He was on a very specific mission to find this man and to set him free. And he's come to do the same for us, and he's come to do it today. And maybe you have a different kind of a prison that you're in. Maybe you're in a prison of fear or condemnation, anger or depression. Jesus can set us free from those prisons too. The question you need to ask is, do you want your freedom? It's available to us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not enslaved to sin anymore, but sometimes we give ourselves over to it, but we have to want to be free. Let's take a look at the first few verses in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says this: "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Lord Jesus, we just ask you now, Lord, as your word is open, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the words on the page. Lord, may your words come alive to our hearts, Lord, as we study your word. May we receive from it exactly what you have planned for us to hear. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand that what you have for us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. So this demoniac, he comes. You know, Jesus had just taken his disciples through the storm. We saw in chapter 4 last week. As they were going through the storm, Jesus was able to silence the wind and the waves, showing his power over nature. And this idea in Scripture that the sea is a place of chaos, a place of evil, of a place of things were uncontrolled. But Jesus was coming through that storm because he had an appointment with a particular man. You're going to find out by the end of the story, he gets back in the boat and he leaves and he goes back. The only reason Jesus came to the other side was because he had to meet this man. He was an individual. He was a person. And just like Jesus talked about in his parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd will leave the 99 to go after the one. And I'm so glad that he does. It says this man lived among the tombs in the desolate places, and he couldn't be tamed. The word in verse 4, it says no one could subdue him. The word is actually no one could tame him, kind of like a wild animal. And that's how this man lived, as a wild animal. And unfortunately, even today, mental illness is rampant. I'm not saying that everybody with mental illness is tortured by demons, but I do believe in a lot of cases they are. And I believe the two go hand in hand. And then when you add drugs into the mix, it's a cocktail for just imprisonment and enslavement. But the world's solution for this man, and it's not much different today, is lock him up, hide him away, chain him, make sure he can't hurt himself or anybody else. And that's really the only solution that this world has apart from Christ. But I want us to understand that evil, it has a face. Satan is very real and he's alive and well today. Satan is the origin and the agent of all evil. Now, my goal today is not to do a complete study on demonology, but just to understand that one of Satan's greatest strategies is to make us believe that he doesn't exist, that he's not real. We've gone through the Enlightenment, we're in the age of reason, and it seems silly or superstitious, and he wants us to think he's the guy in the red suit on the tuna fish can. But that's not Satan. Satan is the author of evil, and his desire is to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It talks about rank and authority, and Satan is in charge of these beings. It talks about fallen angels, both in the Old Testament, and it mentions them again in the New Testament. Now, it also mentions in a weird chapter, in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about a time where the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and then this race of giants was created, and we call them Nephilim. And the flood came right after that, and part of the reason of the flood was to destroy these creatures, and these disembodied evil spirits still roam the earth today. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand all about them, but I do want us to know that we are not supposed to ignore evil forces. But we don't need to be afraid of them either. There's some denominations that make whole rituals out of this one story here, and I don't believe we're supposed to see a demon behind every rock, and we're not supposed to try to cast out the demons of this and the demon of that, but we are to be aware that demonization does happen, and in some cases, possession, where we lose control of ourselves. Now, I do not believe the Bible teaches that a believer can be possessed by an evil spirit, but we can be tormented, we can be lied to, we can be oppressed, but the Holy Spirit and a demon cannot occupy the same real estate. But I believe too many people, even in the church, we want to kind of put down the fact that Satan and evil forces are real, and the New Testament tells us we need to be on guard against the devil. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking those who he may devour. Now, he's powerless. He's lost his power and he's on the cross, but his greatest power is to drive fear into our hearts, to separate us from God. But the goal of demons is to wreck the image of God. It tells us in Scripture that man and woman are created in the image and likeness of God. And the goal of demons is to destroy that image. They hate God and they hate anything in his image. And to do that, they attacked his image by debasing man and making him grotesque, which is exactly what happened to this man in his life. They have the same goal in Christians, but they realize they're restricted. But what they want to do is they want to destroy our testimony. If they can get our focus off of God and onto something else through fear or through intimidation or through lies, then that they will allow us to not shine our light so that we won't have an impact in the world. Now, they can't possess us, but they can bind us with fear and unbelief. And sometimes demons get a foothold even in the life of a believer through sin. Things like drug abuse, occult practices. The word in Scripture in the New Testament for witchcraft or sorcery is a Greek word, pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from it. Now, I'm not telling you every time you use a prescription drug, you're opening yourself to the wiles of the devil, but I'm saying the abuse of drugs and the overuse of even prescription drugs, I believe it opens a portal to spiritual realms that we weren't meant to go through. And especially the hallucinogenic things that alter your state of consciousness and your mind. I believe you get into a very dangerous place when you start messing around with those things. But Colossians 2 reminds us that Jesus, having disarmed the rulers and authorities, the spiritual forces of evil, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross, right? We're not to be afraid of the demons, but we need to be aware that Satan and his hordes exist. Now, this man was running around the tombs, right? The tombs are related to the grave, which is a term in the Old Testament called Sheol, which is another way to describe hell. And then the man is gonna cry out, Jesus, we know who you are, Son of the Most High God. And that contrast between the Most High God and the pits of hell are meant to be stark, and we're supposed to see this, right? It says this man couldn't be bound by chains. Even when they tried putting on him, it said there was his feet and his hands, he would snap them. This was a supernatural strength. If you remember back in chapter 3, Jesus was accused of being an agent of Satan himself, that he was demonstrating his power because he was really working for Satan. Of course, Jesus easily rebuked that and said, look, if I was working for Satan, a house divided against itself can't stand. It doesn't make any sense. I've come to bind the strong man. The strong man is Satan. He said, I've come to plunder his house. But before you can plunder the strong man's house, the strong man has to be bound. Well, Jesus is about to demonstrate he has the power to bind the strong man. And that's what he's going to do in this man. Right? This man says he cries out night and day, right? Shrieking. He must have sounded like a werewolf or some kind of wild animal. I'm sure the teenagers in the area, they would make bets with each other and say, hey, let's go over to this, you know, the tombs and see if the crazy demon man comes out. Until he came out and scared the living daylights out of him. Right now, it says he sees Jesus and he comes running toward him. Now, my question is, and I don't know the answer to this, is who saw Jesus? The demons? And they come to confront Jesus? Or is some part of the man still alive in there? He realizes the only hope he has is Jesus. I'm leaning towards the latter one there. I think there's some part of this man who realizes the only hope he has is to get Jesus to bring him healing and deliverance. But either way, the man comes running and screaming. Jesus now has just come from the sea, the place of chaos, and he's defeated evil there, and he's about to now defeat Satan one-on-one, and only God has the power to do that. In the Old Testament, God had the power to do that. In the New Testament, it's the same thing, and Jesus is God in human flesh. In Isaiah, over and over, in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it talks about when the Messiah will come. He's going to reverse what happened in Eden. What happened in Eden, to start out, there was perfection. God walked hand in hand with Adam and Eve. He would, in the cool of the day, he would meet them and he would walk with them and talk with them. And it was because of deception through Satan that he deceived Eve and Adam to eat the fruit that was forbidden. And from that time forward, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And as a result, sin and death. And the curse came on the whole human race and on the earth itself. But Isaiah talks about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to reverse the curse. He's going to restore Eden, and he's going to defeat Satan and ultimately death with his life. And that's what Jesus has come to do. It says in John, 1 John 3:8, that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 2, that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's us. We don't have to fear death any longer. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death has no power over us, which means Satan has no power over us. The only power he has is to make you think that he can, you know, your life is your own and you have some power over it. When you give that life to Jesus says, your life has an eternal quality to it where I don't I don't take it from you, I add to it. And that's always Jesus' plan. It says when the man comes, he bows down before Jesus. Now, we understand that this is not worship or repentance the way you and I would do it. Just because the demons acknowledge the authority of Christ, it does not mean that they necessarily submit to it. But what I will say is they were powerless not to kneel down, right? Not out of repentance do they bow, but out of a horrifying recognition of their heavenly sovereign, right? They are compelled by sheer dread that these demons are utterly subdued by their judge. And they cry out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" Again, is this the demons crying out or is this the man? I believe both are happening simultaneously. And that's the question we need to answer for ourselves right now today. What do you have to do with me, Jesus? Right? Because it's not the question, it's the attitude in which we ask that question that makes all the difference. Right? The demons, if they're crying out, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus?" What they're saying is, we realize that there's no continuity. But there's no joining of light and darkness, right? There's no way that they can combine, and they're incongruous, right? They cannot join together, and that should be so with the forces of evil. But have you ever been in a place, or maybe you're going through a trial or a storm, or maybe you've just hit 5 red lights in a row, and you're going, "What are you trying to do to me, God?" Right? What do you want from me? Like, I go to church, I pay my taxes, I put money in the offering, I serve in Sunday school, give me a break. And if that's your attitude, when you say, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" Jesus is saying, "Because I still want more surrender from you. It's not enough." Jesus will never be satisfied until he completes his job, which is to turn us into the image of himself. That we would surrender ourselves completely to the will of God. And so I've got to learn to be grateful instead of antagonistic when things don't work out according to Greg's plan. I would love to stand here in front of you and tell you that I submit myself to the will of God every moment of every day, but then I'd be a liar just like these demons. What I try to do is start out my day by submitting my will to the Father, but sometimes I don't make it past breakfast before my will arises again. But when the question is asked, my attitude, if it's, "Jesus, what have you to do with me today?" He answers it. And he says, "I use you to shine your light in the world." And if you're all caught up in red lights and long shopping lines, your focus is in the wrong place. Jesus, continue to help me surrender my will to yours. So they call Jesus his true title. They say, "Son of the Most High God." Right? They recognize it, but they don't submit or worship it. But what they're doing is answering the question that the disciples left hanging at the end of chapter 4. When Jesus calms the storm, they whisper to each other, "Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, the answer is the demons know. Jesus is God. He's not a moral teacher. He's not just some great healer or miracle worker. He is the human embodiment, the exact representation of the Father, God in human flesh. He's come to save us from our sins and to deliver us from the enemy. This man's only hope is in a liberator whose power and authority are greater than what possessed him. And he's standing right in front of him. See, this man is just a small microcosm of what the entire creation is going through. In the book of Romans, it tells us that the entire creation, the earth itself, is in travail. It's inarticulate. It's having a hard time speaking as it's groaning for redemption. Earthquakes, hurricanes, volcanoes. That's the earth beginning, it says, just the beginnings of its birth pangs. How does a lady in labor, how do her birth pangs come? They start out slow, but they build in frequency and in intensity. And we see that happening in the world around us, which means that we're getting closer to the day of redemption. But until Jesus comes, the very earth is crying out, "Lord, save us." And that is the cry in every human heart. Whether you know Jesus or not, our hearts are crying for redemption. And the only place that that can be solved and settled is in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next few verses, starting in verse 8, it says this, for he was saying to him, Jesus had been saying repeatedly to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. This is an interesting conversation, because if you notice, the pronouns keep flipping around. Jesus said, what is your name? And he gave an answer, and he said, we are many. And then, who's Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the demons, or is he talking to the man? I believe very specifically that Jesus came to reach that man. Look, it tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, which means anybody that works for him is a liar themselves. So why would Jesus ask a lying demon their name when he knows all they're going to do is lie to him anyway? Now, some people have built whole ministries on, you gotta find out the name of the demon, because once you have name over it, you have power over it, you can cast it out. Jesus doesn't need to know the name of demon to cast out the demon. Nowhere else in Scripture do we see Jesus ask a demon their name. I believe he's asking this man his name because he's trying to break through the stronghold that Satan has placed over this man and is trying to get to the heart of who he is. And he says, what's your name? And he asks the same question of all of us. What's your name? I know you. I love you. I came here for you specifically. And Jesus, when he calls your name, he wants to do a work in your life. He's looking to bring this man to the surface because he cares. I see in this man a mirror of myself. Not exactly. He's a disturbed man, though. He's beaten down by others. He's divided against himself. Civil war is raging within him. He's living among the gloomy tombs of life, and he's feeling all alone. Have you ever been there? You ever felt like you got 10,000 people kind of fighting against each other inside of you and you're losing the war? This man felt that in a very intense way. Jesus sees him, though, and he sees him as a son. When he looks at us, he sees his son and his daughter. Did this man have wife? Did he have kids before he ended up in this place? Do his parents come looking for him from time to time and try to bring him back home? I don't know. How did he get this way? Did he start out in some kind of the pagan worship and rituals of the area and the time? Did he get in deeper and deeper? Was it some kind of drug abuse or some other abuse that happened to him? I don't know. But Jesus knows and Jesus cares. Jesus values one life. Do you hear me? He values one life. He values your life is important to him. He came across the sea for this one man. It's the only reason that he came. He came down from heaven for one of us at a time. It's personal. Now the demons, they start to beg. But before that, they say, our name is Legion. Now back then, a Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 men. Do I believe this man was possessed by 6,000 demons? Probably not. Was there a bunch? Yeah. Were they wicked? Yeah. But I think what they're trying to do is intimidate Jesus. Don't know why, but I think they're letting Jesus know there's a lot of us, we're organized, and we're ready to fight. And Jesus went, ooh. Jesus wasn't concerned with their size or their number. And look, they start to beg him, please don't send us out of the country. For whatever reason, they like it there. They're in Israel, but they're in this region. It's a Gentile region, but there's also Jews in this area. And the Jews, I don't know if they're Hellenistic or they've just given up on their religion and their faith, but Jesus is trying to draw the attention of the whole region. But the demons, I think it's interesting. They say, please don't send us out of the country. They're comfortable there. And in Luke's gospel, when he records this same event, Luke chapter 8, they say to Jesus, don't send us to the abyss, which is Greek abuso, which we learn in Revelation, that's the place where they're going to end up, right? God has prepared a special place for Satan and his angels and his demons, and they're going to be cast there. And right now, 1 Peter and Jude talk about a prison where fallen angels are held in chains until the time of judgment. I don't know what that is, but this word is a word for bottomless pit, all right? It's a place of judgment. The demons know their time is short. They know they're going to face judgment, and they know they're going to lose. Yet their plan is to take as many people down with them as they can. You ever heard the expression, when pigs fly? I think that's where it came from. All right, you have these unclean animals. Pigs were not kosher. You know, a Jew following the law of Moses would not eat pork or swine. So were these Gentiles raising the herd of pigs in the land of Israel, which wasn't okay? Or were these actual Jews who are trying to make a profit off of the Gentiles in the region, and they were defying the law of God and raising them? Either way, it wasn't okay. But I don't believe that's why Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs. I believe why he did it is because he knows that Satan's desire is his desire for the same as it is for all of us, to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And any agent of Satan is trying to do the same thing. And Jesus knows that these demons, their goal is to destroy this man. He's trying to reveal that. So he allows the demons permission to go into the pigs. It says there's 2,000 pigs. They run down a steep hill and they drown themselves in the water. Now there's a place, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills all the way around, but there's only one place that's close enough that the bank actually runs down into the sea. And you can go visit there today. Actually, Bill Mark was showing me. He's got pictures of when he was actually there. I think it's interesting, right? Again, the sea is a place of chaos and evil. And when the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites after they were allowed to leave Egypt, and then the Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army after them, there were legions of these military people who were chasing down God's people with the intent to destroy them, and they were buried and drowned in the Red Sea, weren't they? Maybe that's a picture that Jesus is trying to put into the minds of the locals. But we read the verse earlier when Dan was up here. He read from Isaiah 61. It says, Messiah, he's come to set the captives free and to redeem men from darkness. Jesus wanted everyone to know that the real intention of Satan was to destroy this man just like the pigs were destroyed. And that's the opposite of what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to bring life and bring it to its full. He never wants to end life, or he certainly does not want us to end our lives. Now let me take a brief second to talk to anyone who may be struggling with ideas of harming yourself or ending your life. Stop listening to the lies of Satan. If you have voices in your head telling you to end your life because that is the only way the pain's going to go away, it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And don't give in to it. Some of you may have lost someone to the horror of suicide and realize it's so destructive, not just to the person who takes their life, but to those who remain. Because you're all left questioning, why? Why would they do this? And Satan loves it and rejoices when someone takes their life. And if you think that's going to end your pain, I'll tell you this. If you go into eternity not knowing Jesus Christ, you have no idea what you've just done. You've just signed up for an eternity of pain and separation from God in torment and hell. If I could tell you today that I could take your pain away, would that change your mind about taking your life? Most people I've talked to with that idea, they just want the pain to stop and they don't know any other way to get it to end. And I understand. I do. But Jesus understands it more. And I think what you're facing, that battle, if you learn how to give your life to Jesus, Jesus says, anyone who seeks their life will lose it, but anyone who loses their life for my sake will truly find it. If you get your focus off yourself and get it on Jesus and serving him towards other people, you realize your life was meant not for you to enjoy, but that Jesus might use your life to share his love with other people. If you stop focusing so much on your pain and your life and start outwardly focusing, Jesus can do a great miracle and can change your life. He came that we might have eternal life, and that life starts now and it goes forever. But our life is meant to be submitted to him that we might shine as lights in the world. Jesus can end your pain. Sometimes he'll do it immediately. Other times it's a process. But maybe he's just calling you today to surrender your life and your pain to him. Let's keep reading here. Verse 14 says this, talking about the townspeople now. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. That's what Jesus does. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. A couple things I want to notice about these people. First of all, it says they saw the man clothed in his right mind. They recognized the power of Jesus. They recognized only God could do this. And it says they feared. But unlike the disciples who feared at the end of chapter 4, it wasn't a fear that led them to a greater and deeper recognition of God and who he was. It wasn't even like the book of Jonah when it says after they threw Jonah into the water and there was a great calm on the sea that all the sailors in the boat, it says they sacrificed to God and they believed. I think there was real faith there. I think these people believed, but they loved darkness rather than light. They loved the pigs more than they loved the man. They realized their profit was gone. Their livelihood was taken away. And they cared more about that than this man. And sometimes people's response to Jesus is that, I know what you can do, I know what you want from me, but I love darkness more than light because my deeds are evil and I'm not gonna surrender to that. So Jesus, please go away. Whew. I hope that's not your response this morning. Jesus is a gentleman. He only goes where he's invited. He knocks on the door, but if you don't let him in and you reject him too many times, you can go into eternity rejecting him. And I feel bad for these people because they had the right response. They were afraid, but that wasn't fear that led to repentance. It was fear that led them to reject the light that was offered to them. But it says they begged Jesus to depart. Just like the demons begged Jesus to stay in that region, they begged him to depart, and Jesus grants their request. He gets back in the boat. Then look what happens. As he's getting back in the boat, verse 18, it says, he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home and tell your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So now we have another beggar, right? We had the demons beg, we had the townspeople beg, and now this man who has gone from death to life, who has been imprisoned and shackled, now set free, he begs Jesus that I might go with you. And the idea is, I want to be one of your followers. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to go with you forever. And I can understand that. If I was that man and I'd been set free, I'd want to follow Jesus anywhere. But notice, the only person Jesus says no to in this story is the one that you would think he would say yes. He lets the demons go. He tells the people, okay, I'll leave. And this man wants to follow him. And he says, no, I want you to stay. And folks, we need to remember, sometimes we need to thank God for unanswered prayer. We need to thank God for his no's. Because his no is not him saying, I don't want you, I'm not happy with you, you can't go with me. His no is saying, I've got something else in mind. And you can get mad at God when he says no to you, or you can get angry, oh, I don't know, I'm just trying to follow God, I don't know what your problem is. And God's saying, no, listen, is it your will or is it mine that you want to have done? If you get mad about God's no, I guarantee you it's about your will, not God's. It's a chance again to reverse our attitude and say, God, what would you have me to do? Now, I know this guy, he's probably thinking, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you because these demons, they're going to come back. And Jesus says, no, it's okay. I want you to go to your townspeople, tell what the Lord has done for you, because when I heal you completely. When you put your faith in me, you don't have to ever worry about the demons coming back because they can't occupy the same real estate as the Holy Spirit. Go in confidence that they're not going to come back, but I also have confidence that your life has changed. So I'm commissioning you to be a missionary. He says, go to your friends in this ESV version, but the actual Greek, it actually says, go to your folks, go to your kin, go to your people, go to your family, your friends, the people that know you. Now, I don't know how long, but I get the impression this guy had been oppressed for quite a long time. Did he have a wife? Did he have children that he destroyed their relationships with them? I imagine he comes walking up the street, the kids are like, Mom, they high go and they lock the door and say, and he just kind of knocking, no, I'm different now, I'm better. And they're like, yeah, okay, yeah, get out of here. Now, the thing about God and Jesus and the way, when he heals, he can heal us completely, but sometimes it takes time to rebuild relationships. Sometimes it takes some years to restore what the locust and the moth have eaten. But God can do it in his time. But I imagine this man's children, they must have been deathly afraid of him. But if he truly was changed, right, there would be a change in him. Jesus wanted him to be that lamp. He said, a lamp is not to be hidden under a bed or under a bushel. A lamp is to be put on a lampstand so its light might shine. And Jesus says, I want you to go back to your people because I want the people in this area, they know you. Everyone in the area knew about this demon guy, right? They come from miles around, they would talk about it, they would tell ghost stories about him around campfires, right? But now they were gonna see that this life was dramatically transformed. He will now radiate the transforming glory of the gospel simply declaring what Jesus had done for him. Notice this too. Jesus doesn't tell him to go to seminary. He doesn't tell him to go to Bible college. I'm sure he wants him to study God's word, but what he's saying is you have everything you need right now to proclaim what has been done for you. And you and I have everything we need to share what Christ has done for us. Will you do it? Do you do it? You have a story, and your story is powerful. Because folks, I don't know how long ago you gave your life to Jesus and got saved, but I know in my life, Jesus is still redeeming me. He's still transforming me. I still have a story to tell. We need to declare the same that this man did. What has Jesus done for you? Where should you start? And he says to begin to proclaim in the Decapolis. Now, those are the 10 Gentile cities that are on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, in chapter 7 and 8 of Mark, he's going to return to that area. And there's going to be a time where over 4,000, well, it says 4,000 men, not including women and children. There's 8,000 to 10,000 people that are going to come hear him preach at one time. And I believe a great result of that is because this man was going around from town to town talking about what Jesus had done for him. He was an evangelist to everybody. And his story was powerful because people saw who he was and they saw who he is now. And it's the same thing with our life. Jesus says to publish and tell everyone what the Lord has done. And it says in verse 20, he went and proclaimed everything that Jesus had done. See, the Lord, the name for God in the Old Testament, right? And Jesus in the New Testament are one and the same. And this man had no problem with it, neither should we. Jesus is God, and we need to proclaim the Son of God has changed our lives. Folks, I don't know if you have a prodigal, if you have someone in your family that has given themselves over to drugs or some other abuse, some kind of prison, maybe it is a mental illness or something far darker. This man should give all of us hope. Don't stop praying for that one you love. People might go away for years and destroy everything in their path because Satan has control of them. But don't stop praying. Because if Jesus could transform this man's life, I believe that's why he's here, right? I don't know too many people have thousands of demons living inside them. But I know thousands of people who are enslaved and imprisoned to sin. But this man should give us hope that no one is beyond Jesus and his restoring work. So don't give up praying for whoever it is you're praying for. Folks, all of us have been born hopelessly enslaved to sin. The sinful nature rules over us, and until we give our lives to Christ, that will always be the same. Some of you may be sitting here this morning wondering if there's any hope of restoration for you because you don't know what I've done, Pastor Greg. Doesn't matter. I don't have to know what you've done. Jesus knows exactly what you have done, and he died for it. He paid the price for you. You can be restored. If Jesus can restore this man, he can restore your heart. And because of that, he can restore relationships. He can restore a marriage that has been broken. He can restore relationships with children. He can restore things that you've damaged over the years. But yeah, that's going to take some more time. But as you grow in your grace and your knowledge of Jesus Christ, he will turn you more and more into his image. As people see your life changed, I think they'll respond to it. The other positive thing that we need to know here is any restored life, that's all of us, any restored life can be used by God. Jesus doesn't restore us to hide us under, you know, a rock somewhere. He restores our life so that we might be lights to the world around us, that we might declare his love and his forgiveness and his healing to everyone around us. We fulfill our divine purpose when we share our redemption story with others. And then because God is a good God and a generous God, if he restores your life and then you allow him to use your life, he will make a difference, an eternal and amazing difference. You will see other people respond to what God has done in your life, and they will respond by giving their lives to Christ. Will you let God use your life to reach those who are lost, to those who are enslaved to sin around you? Jesus is calling you to do that. I want to end with a couple stanzas from a hymn. The hymn is called, And Can It Be? It talks about our chains falling off. And the song was running through my head all week as I was preparing this message. And I won't demonize you. I won't sing it. I'm just going to read it. But it says this: He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace. He'd emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? This is the stanza that I think this man related to, but I certainly do. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Folks, that's all of our song today. Will you let your heart sing that song? Will you declare it to others? Will you declare it to yourself? Will you stand and pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you have come. You've come on a rescue mission. Lord, you've come to defeat death, and you've come to defeat Satan. You've come to defeat sin in our lives. Lord, Satan and his demons, they have no power in the life of a believer, Lord, because you've taken away their power. But Lord, they can still intimidate. They can still bring fear. Lord, help us not to listen to the lies, but to listen to your truth. Thank you for lives that have been restored and renewed. If there's anyone here today that's still suffering, in prison, bound to sin, and feel like they can't break free, I pray today would be the day that they would give their heart and their life to you and submit and surrender their will and say, Jesus, save me. And Jesus, you'll find, will come, ask your name, and he will help you get clothed and put into your right mind. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would boldly declare our redemption story, that we would never get tired of telling what you've done for us in all the cities and towns and to our folk, Lord, to our people, that we would share our message of hope and love to the world around us. I pray for the prodigals that are out there today, Jesus, that are still ensnared and trapped in sin and enslaved to it. Lord, I pray for deliverance for them. I pray that the prayers of those who love them would be effective and powerful and lead people to the hope of redemption. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit and help us to shine like lights in the world. We pray in your name, amen. If anybody would like to come up here for private prayer because of something you're struggling with, you feel like you're enslaved to, please, that'll be my joy to pray with you. But for the rest of us, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.